You will now open with me in your Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 7, as we continue our series through the book of Amos, entering into chapter 7, a total of 9 chapters in the book. We're entering into the final stretch, we might say, although quite a few sermons remain. But here we are in chapter 7. We'll begin our reading in chapter 7. We're going to read chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. That'll be our text for this evening. So beginning then in Amos chapter 7, verse 1, hear now the word of God. Thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was, when they had finished eating the grass of the land, that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our God, we humble ourselves now. We come to your word, knowing that it is not the word of man, but it is the very word of God, breathed out by you, given unto us to instruct us, to direct us, to draw us nearer to you through Christ, to teach us how we are to live in thanksgiving for all that you have given to us, to convict us of sin, to spur us on in our walk with you. Oh God, teach us, reveal to us, by your word, those things that you would have us to know. And by doing so, work in us that we might go forth from this place changed by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here as we begin Amos chapter 7, we have the beginning of a series of visions given to the prophet Amos. But we find Amos, particularly in verses 1 through 6, responding to the visions that God gives him with prayer, immediate prayer. Oh God, forgive, I pray. Oh God, cease, I pray. And so I want to focus a little bit tonight on prayer, particularly on God's answer to prayer, as we see it here in verses 1 through 6. Now, Amos is not the only one who has been used of God to pray for God's people and to have his prayers answered, for God's people to be spared of various things. Throughout the history of the church, there have always been mighty men and women of prayer, many of whom who have gone unnamed and unnoticed by the world. And we know Amos, we see it recorded here. But many have gone unnamed and unnoticed while living on the earth. But let me tell you this, they are not unknown in heaven. They are not unknown in heaven. And it is these mighty men and women of prayer, I am convinced, who have been used by God more than any king, more than any president, more than any ruler, more than anyone, more than any public figure ever has or ever will be to shape history because of who they prayed to. And these individuals, like Amos, they didn't pray generic prayers, but they came to God with specific prayers. Amos doesn't pray, oh God, your will be done. Just do whatever you're going to do, God. He says, God, forgive, I pray. God, cease, I pray. Very simple, but pointed prayer. Specific requests. And here Amos is performing what you might have heard called intercessory prayer or interceding for others. To intercede means to act or interpose on behalf of someone else, someone in difficulty or trouble, as by pleading or petition. In other words, to intercede or to engage in intercessory prayer is to stand before God and plead with him on the behalf of others. To stand before God and to plead with him on the behalf of others. And that's what Amos does here. Oh, Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, Lord God, cease, I pray. That's what we see tonight. But we see in tonight's text God's answer, don't we? Twice he prays, and twice we read, the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be. It shall not be. We learn that intercession with God will prevail. God never changes, that is true. But he does respond to the prayers of his people according to his character. And as we think about his character, particularly his patience, his compassion, and his mercy, I will draw you back to Exodus 34:6. He reveals himself to Moses. He says, this is who I am, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, long-suffering, patient, merciful, gracious, abounding in goodness and truth. We read earlier from James 5 that God is compassionate. He shows compassion. So as I mentioned earlier, we are beginning here in Amos chapter 7 to look at these five visions that have been given in the book of Amos. We'll look at the first two this evening. The first two we read are locust swarms and fire. It goes on, and there's the third vision, which is in verses 7 through 9, is the vision of a plumb line in God's hand. It represents God's departure from Israel. The fourth vision in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, is a basket of summer fruit. The fifth vision, the final vision, different from the others in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, is the Lord standing by the altar. But tonight I want to look at these first two visions, these first two things that Amos has shown, because they're very similar, in fact, identical in format. The format is this: God initiates the vision, both in verse 1 and in verse 4. We read, the Lord God showed me, he revealed to me. Then we see that Amos, he sees, and when he sees, he intercedes, he prays. And then we see God responds and relents. It's the pattern of both of these visions, both in verses 1 through 3 and 4 through 6. And as we do so, I want you to understand this. Amos here prayed to the Lord heard him, the Lord relented, the Lord said, it will not be. And the Lord did so because of who he is. Because he is a God who is patient, he is a God who shows compassion, he is a God who is merciful. And so when we pray, and we should pray, and we should intercede for others, I'm convinced more than we do. But we can be confident when we pray to God because we can be confident in his character. We can be confident when we pray to God because we can be confident in his character. Because God answers prayer according to his character. And we'll look at three aspects of that: according to his patience, to his compassion, and to his mercy. We see that God answers prayer according to his patience. We see God's patience even before prayer begins. Do you think God had to show Amos this? No. God didn't have to show Amos this at all. God could have just brought the locusts in. God could have just brought the fire down. But God shows Amos. In fact, God had put Amos here for this reason. Part of God's patience with us is that he places people in our lives to pray for us, to intercede for us. See, Amos is a prophet. He was sent by God from Judah, the southern kingdom, to the northern kingdom of Israel. And as a prophet, he was sent to speak on behalf of God to the people. But a prophet also was called to be an intercessor, to pray for the same people to whom he was speaking. And Amos does that duty. His duty as a prophet was to stand in the gap, to stand in the breach before God. We see this over and over in Scripture. We see Moses was such a prophet. Moses stood before God. In fact, Moses stood before God when they had sinned. Remember, Israel had sinned by worshiping the golden calf. And Moses pleaded with God. Moses not only stood before God, but Moses said, blot me out of the book you have written. I am pleading, my heart is pleading for the people, so much so that God, if need be, erase my name. Psalm 106, verse 23 speaks of Moses saying this, "He that is God said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them." Amos is simply doing what Moses did. Elijah did that. He was such a prophet. We read about him earlier in James 5. He was a man like us, but he prayed. He prayed and it did not rain. And then he prayed and it did rain. And of course, the great prophet Jesus Christ is the one, the book of Hebrews tells us, whoever lives to make intercession for his people. Think about that. Jesus is praying for you right now. And he doesn't take a break. God himself is praying for you. Wow. It's amazing to think about. But God is looking for people to pray in this way. Listen to the words of Ezekiel 22, verse 30. God speaking says, "I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land." But sadly, in that case, he says, "I found no one." Oh, let that not be the case in our day. That God would look and say, "I'm looking for someone to pray, to stand in the gap, to stand before me and plead with me. God, you are a God who is patient and compassionate and merciful, and I plead with you, show your people mercy." In fact, that is one, I'm convinced, one of the most important jobs of a pastor or an elder. When deacons were brought in the early church, it was because the elders and the pastors, they were getting caught up. And the apostles and others were getting caught up in these things, and these things needed to be done. But the reason they were brought in is so the apostles, so the elders, so the pastors could focus on what God had called them to do. And the order here is important. So we can focus on prayer first and the ministry of the word. Now, I'm not downplaying the ministry of the word. I love to teach the word of God. The word of God is powerful. The word of God preached is attended by the Spirit of God and works in the hearts of people. But oh, if I don't pray, I'm not doing what God has called me to do. If I don't stand in the gap for you, if I don't stand before God and cry out to him for you, I'm not doing what he's called me to do. But it's not just pastors and elders. You see, we share in the anointing of Christ. We are being made in his image. We are being renewed in our mind. We, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, we also, as those who are called Christians, share in his anointing as prophets, priests, and kings. And so we are called. We are called to this duty, to pray for others, to intercede. And we can have great confidence because, as we read earlier, the prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. We may think, well, I know the prayers of Jesus avail. But what about my prayers? Well, Moses is a man like us. Elijah, a man like us. Amos, a man, a human like us. And that yet they prayed and God heard and God answered. See, I know that God has put people in my life to pray for. I know the people who are here. That's what I like about being a part of a smaller church. I can know all your names. I can pray for you personally. A little bit difficult as you get larger. I can pray for you personally. But God also has put people in your life. People who you are called to intercede for, to stand in the gap, to pray for. Who is that? Who is it that God has put in your life to pray for? And are you praying for them? And if not, why not? See, God had put Amos here to pray for the people, to intercede for them. because he is patient. He could have just gone through with his plans. He could have sent the locust swarms. He could have sent the fire, but he put Amos there. And not only that, he gives Amos this advance warning, doesn't he? He patiently teaches Amos, here's what I want you to intercede about. We're told twice, the Lord showed me, the Lord revealed to me. And he gives two warnings. The first is that a locust swarm is coming, and it's going to eat up all the crops. We'll get to that in a moment. The second warning is fire. This fire is coming, and it is going to consume even the great deep and devour all the territory. In both of these visions, Amos sees complete destruction. And he cries out to God. And then we see God in his patience delays judgment. Doesn't he? So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be. Now notice, he prays for forgiveness. Forgive them. He recognizes their sin. Unlike his response to Moses, in which he says, I will pardon them. Here he doesn't say that. But he does say, I will give them a reprieve. I will relent. I will push back this judgment. It shall not be. It's a response to both of his prayers. God is so patient with us. If he was not patient with us, none of us would stand. None of us would be here. You see, that was Amos' fear. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. And God, if you do not answer this prayer, Jacob will not stand. That is, Israel will not stand. And if we start to think that we, apart from God's patience with us, have any hope of salvation, we're fooling ourselves. God has been so patient and is patient with us. God waited. God waited patiently, working in us, drawing us to himself. And he's still working patiently in others. And so as we pray for others, we need to be patient. You see, we pray to a God who has been patient with us, but we can be so impatient in our prayers. I want my prayers like I get my Amazon orders. I want them next day. But that's not the way God promises to work. Sometimes he does. Now here he answers him immediately. I relent, it will not be. But sometimes God does not answer immediately. We must be patient and wait for him. But we also, as we pray, we must be patient as we bear with the sins of others. Because if we're not patient, here's what's going to happen. We're going to start praying. Maybe we start well. Okay, God, you tell me to pray for my enemies. And I got a lot of enemies. Not because I'm a bad person, but because they're all bad people. But I'm going to pray for them. And then we don't see any change. And they sin against us. And they sin against us. And then we give up. It's not working, God. I prayed. I prayed longer than I wait for my Amazon order. I prayed for a whole week. Obviously, God, they're never going to change. No, we are patient. We must remember God's patience with us. We must remember that God has also placed people in our lives who have prayed for us in the past. There are people who have prayed for us before we were born, whose prayers are coming to fruition now. Because God has been patient with us. And God shows his patience here. With Israel. Remember all of the sin that they are doing. They are coming and they are worshiping him, but he despises their worship. They are treating people in horrible ways. And yet God is patient with them. And God puts Amos here in the place of prayer. God patiently gives him advanced warning of this future judgment. And God responds to his prayer by delaying judgment. But why? Why does God delay judgment? He does so because not only is he patient, but he's compassionate. He's compassionate. And Amos pleads with God to show compassion. Amos, remember, was not only a sheep herder, but he was also a farmer. And here he's shown this vision of locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. After the king's mowing, and he's seeing in this vision that they finish eating all of the grass of the land. This word translated grass is the herb of the land. That is, those things that would be consumed by people. It's all gone. And so Amos, a farmer himself, understood the danger. He has compassion upon these farmers And I want you, we have to understand a little bit about farming so we can understand Amos's heart. We can understand the compassion that God shows. Now, locusts were grasshoppers. They were grasshoppers whose eggs hatched in the ideal spring moisture conditions. They are grasshoppers whose shells would turn brown. And in Scripture, locusts are often spoken of and even used by God as a curse. They represented unstoppable agricultural disaster. And that was crucial. This is an agricultural community. And the timing of this judgment makes it even worse. This is the late crop, we're told. This was in March and April. It was following the latter rains. And it's after the king's mowing. The king, and the king at this time was Jeroboam II. And Jeroboam, the king, would take of the first fruits. He would come and he would take of the crop. And the second harvest, this late harvest, this harvest that would happen in the spring, in March and April, that would be for the farmers and for their families and for their livestock. And so the wealthy, the king, and all of his household who are abusing the poor are not going to be the most harmed by this. It's going to be the farmer that is going to bear the brunt of this famine. And not only that, but it's happening at the time of the late crop after the king's mowing. It's happening at a time in which it would be the most devastating. You see, here's what would happen. The late crop would come. Now, if this onslaught of locusts would have happened a little bit earlier and the late crop would still be in the ground, the locusts couldn't have eaten it, and it would have come up later. If this had happened a little bit later, if the harvest had already come up, some of it could have been taken and reaped. But this is coming at the most devastating time. It would come at a time when it would come up and have not yet been harvested, and then locusts would consume it all. And the fire is no better. We're told the fire would consume even the great deep. That's the ocean. Think of that fire that was called down by Elijah from heaven. He called down the fire from God, and it came down, and it didn't simply consume the wood and the offering, but it licked up all of the water around the altar. Fire that can instantly evaporate water. That's the picture here. Fire is coming, and it will consume the great deep, and it will devour the territory, sea and land. The devastation of this judgment is such that Israel would be wiped out. And Amos knows this. Amos says, "O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small." For he is small. Now, Amos here prays unconditionally. Amos does not pray, "God, if I can go talk to your people and they repent, stay your hand." Or he doesn't even pray as Moses did, "God, remember your covenant." Or as Moses did, "God, if you destroy this people, what will the other nations say about you?" But he just cries out to God and says, "God, have mercy. God, forgive. God, cease." And the only thing that he gives as a reason is God's compassion. "God, look upon Jacob that he may stand, for he is small." Look at this helpless people. They're not going to be able to stand at all. They can do nothing. This will destroy them and devastate them. "God, forgive. God, cease. God, you are God. You are the God who has revealed yourself as compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, rich in steadfast kindness. You are the God who has said that you will extend kindness to the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. God, be God and show compassion." And God answers. So the Lord relented concerning this. "It shall not be." As I was preparing for this sermon, I was very convicted. I was reading a commentator speaking about praying for others, speaking about praying in the church, speaking about pastoral prayers. And he said this, he said, "Go back and listen to the prayers of your church over the past several months. Are they more focused on prayers for individual people in the church and healing? And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. But he said far too often we don't pray the way we ought, particularly for the lost, particularly for those outside of Christ. That's who Amos is pleading for here. Oh, God, forgive, I pray. God, do not destroy these people yet. Give them time to repent. Cease, please. And this commentator said this: when the church does not have time or energy to intercede, it is legitimate to wonder if people still care for others. Wow. We care for others. It says, in the local church, I hear many more prayers of intercession for the health needs of the saints than the internal needs of sinners. It often appears as if the church is more interested in God's compassion and strength for the physical needs of church members than anything else. Now again, I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray for our physical needs. We're praying for body and soul. But I was struck by this. And I had to ask myself, is it legitimate to wonder how much I care for others? And what does my prayer life show in that respect? What does our intercession or lack of intercession reveal about our love for others? Why don't we pray more? There's some reasons. Perhaps we are overly focused on ourselves. I know I can be. Perhaps there is truly a lack of compassion, not really caring. Or not only not caring, but just, I don't have time for it. I can't think about it. I have my own problems. Perhaps we don't really believe it'll make a difference. Now that's a challenge here. Because here we have twice recorded for us in the Word of God, the Lord relented. The Lord relented. The Lord changed his mind about this. Wait a second, what do you mean the Lord changed his mind? Now, pastor, we're in a Reformed church. God is sovereign, he's in control over all. What do you mean? This is what the text says. The Lord relented concerning this in response to prayer and said, it shall not be. Now, we have to deal with this. You see, there's a problem that we can pray, but without believing that it will make a difference. We can say God is sovereign, and that is true. But we can start to treat God as if he's up there and we're down here. He set everything in motion. Whether we pray or not, it's not going to make any difference. But that's not true. That's not biblical Christianity. That's deism. That's saying God's up there, we're down here. What will be, will be. Just let it go. But this is forgetting the truth that God is both sovereign God of the universe and also personal God to his people. It's forgetting who God is. It's forgetting that God cares for us. See, here's the truth. The truth is that effective prayers and the eternal plan of God are not at odds with one another. Both true. Prayers are effective, and God's plans are eternal. It's hard to wrap our mind around, but maybe we should spend less time trying to wrap our mind around that and more time praying and seeking God and saying, God, this is in your hands. Amos didn't say, well, oh no, God has said and showed me that he's sending locust swarms and fire, and whatever he does, and he's sovereign. I'm going home. He said, no. Oh, Lord God, forgive, I pray. And we're told the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be. And so let us pray. Let us pray as Amos did, and let us leave the problem, the perceived problem, the problem that only exists in our own mind, of God's sovereignty in our prayers to him. We can affirm both. God is sovereign, and God hears and answers prayers. But here's the danger, and I want to warn you about this. The danger is that we can use our theology as a mask for our apathy. We can say, God is God, and so why pray? But that's not where God's word leaves us. No. God's word calls us to pray with compassion for others. The compassion that we see here in Amos. Oh Lord God, forgive, I pray. Cease. And we see how God responds. Twice Amos prayed, forgive, cease. Twice God answered with compassion. It shall not be. It shall not be. God patiently waits upon the prayers of his people. God responds to his people according to who he is, according to his character, according to the God who is patient and compassionate toward the suffering of his creation. Patience and compassion, but also God answers prayer according to his mercy. You see, this is a cry for mercy by Amos. I said earlier that Amos did not pray with any conditions. He didn't say, God, you promised that if your people turn from their wicked ways, you will hear them and answer from heaven. He just cries out to God, God, please, don't do this. Don't do this. And God answers in mercy. And the reason that we know this is mercy is because God was under no obligation. No obligation to relent. No obligation to stop. But he did. And God has a long history of responding this way to the prayers of his people. God hears his people. Remember Abraham interceding for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? God was willing to pull back his hand. The righteous were not found there. But God said, if they are found there, this will happen. Moses, I mentioned earlier, he interceded for the people of God as they worshiped the golden calf. And God forgave them. Hezekiah, the king, interceded for the deliverance of his nation from the destructive hand of the Assyrian king, Sennacherib. It's recorded for us in Isaiah 37. And God wiped them out. But greatest of all, Jesus intercedes for his people. Jesus interceded for people while on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's our Savior. That's mercy. And God responds in this way. Not because he changes. God wasn't up in heaven saying, I'm going to do this. And then Amos came along and God said, I change. There's a change in me. Not because he changes, but precisely because he doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his character is one that is constant. He is patient. He is compassionate. He is merciful. And so God answers according to his nature, doesn't he? His very character is one of mercy. In fact, when we pray for God to show mercy, we pray for God to be God. God be God. Be merciful to people. And this is what Amos does. Amos blatantly, clearly, cries out to God in both of these prayers, in verse 2 and in verse 5. And in simple words, he simply pleads with God and casts his case before God, who is patient and compassionate and merciful. And that's what we must do. We must, when we pray, when we intercede for others, we must seek God's mercy for them. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. Timothy was instructed to make requests and prayers, intercession and thanksgiving for everyone. Why? Because God our Savior wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We already know what God desires. And this is an encouragement to us as we pray. Both the encouragement we have here in God's answer to Amos, the encouragement in God's answer over and over to his people. Don't give up in praying. Don't ever give up in praying. Don't give up on anyone you're praying for. I don't care how hard their heart appears right now. No heart is so hard that God cannot melt it. I'm telling you that. Don't give up. Pray continually. Know that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But as we heard Paul tell Timothy, as we read in 2 Peter 3:9, God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. I love what one commentator said. He put it this way: lay none out for spiritual dead until they are laid out naturally dead. In other words, don't stop praying for people until God closes the door. Pray for them with your last breath. Pray for them until their last breath. Continue to pray. God is patient. God is compassionate. God is merciful. And so it's tempting to come to this passage and hear the prayer that Amos prays and God's answer. The Lord relented concerning this, it shall not be, and say, does God change? We know clearly from Scripture that God does not change. We might ask the question, well, then do God's eternal plans change? Again, the answer is no. We might also ask the question, well, then do our prayers change God? No. But here's the question we need to answer. Do our prayers to God on behalf of others really make a difference? Do they really change people and events? And if we believe, and I do believe, that this is the Word of God, if we believe what we've read here, what we have studied here tonight, regarding Amos in this prayer, the answer is yes, absolutely. Yes. We do not pray to a distant God. We do not pray to some God who is up there, far from us, impatient, uncaring, without mercy. But we pray to the living God. We pray to the God who has said, I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Amos understood that. Moses understood that. All of God's saints who are engaged in interceding for others must know this. We must know the God to whom we pray, and we must pray for all people, not just those in our circles, not just those in our local church, not just those in our family, but all who God has placed in our lives, and especially those who do not know Him. You see, Amos was praying that God would give these people more time so that they could come to Him. He knew that if God sent this, if God sent the locusts, it would kill them. If God sent the fire, it would destroy them, and there would be no more time, no more hope for repentance. And so Amos asked for a reprieve. Oh God, please! My whole mission, the whole reason that I am here, is not to condemn, but to call people to repentance so that they might have life. Please, God, give them more time. And God says, I will do it. I give them more time. I have heard your prayer, Amos, and I answer it. And so we too can pray with confidence. We can pray with confidence, not because of our prayers. Amos's prayers weren't fancy. They weren't long. It's not our prayers, but it's the God to whom we pray. We pray to God who is patient, full of compassion, merciful. We pray to a God who we see here will stay His hand of judgment. For it is His patience and His kindness that gives men opportunity to turn to Him. And so let us pray. Let us do that. Let us pray. Let us be those who are mighty men and women of prayer, used by God more than kings, more than princes, more than rulers, more than anyone, by God's strength to bring about His purposes. Let us remember, as we read earlier in James, that the prayer, the effective prayer of the righteous, will avail much. Let us pray, knowing that nothing is impossible with prayer because of this truth. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Let us pray. God, strengthen us and encourage our hearts in prayer. We do not understand how these things work together, your eternal plan and decrees and our prayers. But we know, God, as we have seen here, that you hear the prayers of your people. You answer them. They matter because people matter to you. Help us to be those who are mighty in prayer, who take up the charge of others, not simply being concerned with our small piece of the world, but being concerned with the entire creation, and especially those who do not know you. Oh God, work this in us, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.